Ray Kurzweil is very optimistic about technology. He believes that technologies like computers, genetics, nanotechnology, robotics, and artificial intelligence will increase exponentially in the near future, and that by 2045, we will reach the singularity where machine and human intelligence will merge and human life will be irreversibly transformed beyond the limitations of our current bodies and brain. In essence, we will become gods. Others are not quite as optimistic. One does not have to look very far to find people worried about how much time their children spend online, upset at how companies are sharing their personal data, or wondering what jobs will be automated in the near future. So how should we think about technology? We might be tempted to view technology negatively because we do not see any evidence of it in the Garden of Eden, right? So we kind of have a tendency to think that maybe natural things are better. But Deuteronomy chapter 8 shows us that technology is a part of God's material blessings. So I'm going to lay some context here, and then we'll get into our passage, and we'll summarize that, and then way into this, we'll actually get into the heart of the message. Hopefully it won't be too long here. I'm a little bit worried here. So first, some context here. So in Deuteronomy, Israel is on the verge of entering the Promised Land. So Moses is sort of recounting some things. In the early chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses recounts the recent history of Israel. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he repeats the Ten Commandments. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which I read before the service, he states the greatest commandment, again, which is found in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses explains why God chose Israel. And it wasn't because they were numerous or great. It was just because God loved them. It's not because of any quality that they had. So this brings us to now to Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you would turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, my passage is 7 through 14, but I think I'm just going to read the whole chapter for the context. And we'll just go from there. So Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So we see in the first six verses of Deuteronomy chapter 8 that, you know, for the last 40 years, the Israelites had lived a hard life. God had provided manna for them, but they didn't have an abundance of food. God, in fact, had humbled them and tested them with hunger. This testing was to teach them that they do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Moses now warns the people to continue to obey God, to fear him, and to keep his commandments. And then in verses 7 through 10, we see that the Israelites are going into a rich and prosperous land. It's a land with plenty of water from multiple sources, a land with plenty of food coming from multiple sources, a land that contained iron and copper. Here it is that we see that technology is a part of the material blessings of God, and we're going to come back to this, and I'll talk about this later. So the Israelites would now have everything that they needed and more. This was the complete opposite of their experience for the last 40 years. These blessings would lead them to praise God. But now in verses 11 through 20, we see warnings. They were going to face a new temptation to sin. Before, they were tempted to grumble and complain. Now they will be tempted to forget God. This will lead them to believe that they are self-sufficient and don't need God anymore. It will lead them to think that they got all this wealth by their own strength. It will cause them to ignore God's commandments. God warns them that if they forget him, they will die. So most of my message today is going to be on application. So our first point of application, if you're taking notes, point one, we should give thanks to God for his many material blessings. That's the first point. We too live in a land rich in material blessings. God has blessed us with civilization and a multitude of amazing technologies. You know, I'm always amazed that God cursed the ground and told Adam that he would eat bread through painful and sweaty work. Yet God, because of his great mercy and his steadfast love, has given us many technologies that makes our work far easier than it could be, right? I think if I was God, I would be pretty vengeful, and I would make more thorns, and it would be hotter, and it would be drier. But God has given us air conditioning. He's given us a lot of tools and stuff that we can really have a pretty good life. We don't live nearly as hard of a life as we could, and it's all because of God's great blessings and his mercy towards us. We must always remember, as James says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We must always give thanks to God for his many blessings and not forget that he is the source of all blessings. It's easy for us to do that. Point number two, we must not forget God. We too, because we have so many material blessings, are tempted to forget God. We must avoid thinking that we are self-sufficient and don't need God anymore. We must not forget God. To forget God is to live like God does not exist, or at the very least, like God is not who he says he is. When we forget God, we no longer obey the greatest commandment and love God with all of our heart, soul, and might. I mean, how can we? If we forget him, we can't honor him. When we forget God, we no longer trust him and see him as the source of all good things in our life. One test to see if you have forgotten God is to determine what you are trusting in. The Bible warns against trusting wealth, chariots, idols, or men, because these are all untrustworthy. Only God is able to provide what we need in this life, and only God is able to provide what we need in the life to come, right? The Bible tells us that we have all forgotten God, and we have all repeatedly and flagrantly broken God's law, and that the penalty we deserve for doing this is eternal death and hell. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves from God's just wrath. But because God is gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus, who is God, did everything necessary for salvation, and his resurrection from the dead proves that he accomplished what he came to do. The good news from God is that everyone who sees their need of a Savior and trusts in Christ for salvation receives eternal life. So you see, God is the one that we need to turn to because he's the one that provides all that we need here in this life and in the life to come. Thirdly, we should recognize technology as a good gift from God. Technology is one of the material blessings of God. Part of what made Canaan a good land was that it had the raw materials necessary for the latest technologies. Iron and copper are useless unless you mine and smelt them. The conquest of Canaan is right at the end of the Bronze Age and the beginning of the Iron Age, and the ability to create bronze and iron tools and weapons was the highest technology at this time, right? We don't think of that very highly now, but at that time, that was the pinnacle of technology. That's why we call it the Bronze Age and the Iron Age, because that was the height of the technology. Our age might be the petroleum age. Petroleum is so important to everything that we do. That might be what we would, in future, if God does not, if Christ does not return, might be our age. But they were the bronze and iron age. So the fact that they had bronze and iron and they could mine it and use it for tools, that was God telling them that technology was good. Technology should be enjoyed as a good gift from God, right? We don't have to live as the Amish. We can enjoy technology, and we can enjoy it as a good gift from God. But technology, like riches, can cause us to forget God. Technology is in the same class as wealth and can be a dangerous temptation. The temptation to trust in material wealth is so strong that Jesus warns in Matthew 19, 23, and 24, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And this applies to technology as well. That is the same and powerful temptation that we face with technology. The temptation to trust in technology is also strong. And the Bible mentions the trust of technology in several places. One is in Psalm 20, verse 7. The psalmist says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Right? Chariots were the pinnacle of military technology in the Bronze Age and the Iron Age. So they were trusting in that technology. Their war technology is what they trusted in. Psalm 44, 6 says, For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. Right? Again, we don't trust in the technological weapons that we have, bow and a sword. We trust in God. Because there is a strong temptation to trust in technology, we must continually and carefully examine how we are using it. So, fourth point of application, we should use technology with wisdom. Technology is like an amplifier. It can enable us to do more good, and it can enable us to do more evil. Think about how beneficial the printing press was to the Reformation. You know, the writings of Luther and Calvin and others could be spread throughout Europe very quickly, and it was very helpful. But think about how technology enabled death and destruction at unprecedented levels during the two world wars of the 20th century. The internet makes a tremendous amount of good biblical content available to anyone anywhere in the world, and it makes a tremendous amount of horrid pornography available as well. Technology allows missionaries to keep in contact with their family and supporters back home, and it allows terrorists to plan their next attack. Right? Because there is a strong temptation to trust in technology, we need to continually and carefully examine how we are using it. Technology is a good gift, but we still need to use wisdom to determine when we make use of it. David fighting Goliath is a good example. Right? David did not use the armor and sword that Saul was willing to provide for him because he had not trained with it. Right? He knew that he had a better chance of success fighting with what he was used to using. He used wisdom to give himself the best odds in battle and then trusted God to give him the victory. Sometimes the choice will be easy, right? If we have a compound fracture, then clearly the doctor's recommendation of surgery to set the bones and to put screws in place to hold everything in place, it's going to be the right choice. It gives by far the best outcome and very little chance of complications. But sometimes the choice is going to be hard. If we are 90 years old and the doctor just discovered that we have cancer and recommends chemotherapy, the decision is way more difficult. How likely is it that the chemotherapy will actually help? Are we more likely to die of some other cause before the cancer kills us? Because this is a matter of wisdom, some will choose to have the chemotherapy and some will not. But we cannot just blindly make use of the technology, right? We have to be careful and wise in it. If a doctor recommends a treatment that depends in some way on the death of unborn children, it's no longer an issue of wisdom. We cannot participate in a treatment that involves the murder of unborn children, right? So we have to be aware of what the technology is based on. Ray Kurzweil and other futurists look forward to a time when humans and machines merge, but Christians need to think carefully about what is permissible because we are created in the image of God. We do not want to dishonor that image. So we have to think carefully as we move forward in technology. So fifth, some reasons why we might limit our use of technology at times. And I have three subpoints under this one, if you're taking notes. So first one, we are tempted to sin. That's one reason to limit technology, right? If sin is very serious and we need to be aggressive in fighting against it, if a particular use of technology causes you to be tempted to sin, then you should consider limiting your use of it. You know, in college, I had to limit when I played video games. I had a hard time stopping and sometimes just lost track of time while playing video games. I remember the first time I played a game called Masters of Orion. I'm playing it, and then I saw and looked at the clock, and I saw that it was 5:30 in the morning. I had no idea. If you asked me, I would have thought it was like 11 o'clock. I had no idea where the 6 hours went. I just completely lost track of the time, right? And that was a temptation to neglect my studies. So I just had to say, I'm not playing video games while I have school. I have to put that off into a different time, like when I'm during the summer. If you are tempted to sin by your use of the internet, then you need to limit your access to the internet in some way to keep yourself from sin. This may be as simple as using a service like OpenDNS to limit where you go on the internet. It may involve limiting when you go on the internet, or just may involve somebody, you know, watching and checking what sites you've been to. You have to decide what's going to work best for you. So a second way we might want to limit our use of technology is we might want to discipline our body. Like physical exercise is good for our body, limiting the use of technology at times can be good for our spiritual health. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." You know, discipline is like a muscle. You practice discipline to build up your discipline. So going without technology or other material blessings for a time can help us remind us that it is a good gift from God and help prevent us from trusting it rather than God. You know, we like to vacation in the mountains and hike. It not only reminds us of the beauty of God's creation, it gets us away at least a little bit from civilization. Now, Laura would like to limit our use of technology even more. She likes to go tent camping, but I prefer to remain close to internal plumbing and at least a little bit of electricity. So I'm sort of the limiting factor on how limited we get with our technology. So a third way we might want to, or reason we might want to limit our use of technology is we want to focus on prayer and spiritual things for a time. Right? We can fast from technology as well as from other material blessings such as food. Fasting is a time when we give up some of God's material blessings so that we can focus on prayer and remind ourselves of our dependence on God. So we might want to do that occasionally, even with technology, of give up that technology for a bit. Six, some dangers to avoid when limiting our use of technology. First is spiritual pride. We must not think that we become more holy or spiritual by limiting our use of technology. This is the danger of asceticism. Right, the basic idea of asceticism is that we merit God's favor by suffering. We do not deserve any of God's blessings. Right, God blesses us because of his love for us, not because we deserve it. Right, the second thing to avoid is legalism. Just because I need to put limits in a certain area does not mean that everyone does. There was a pastor at a church I went to when I was in grade school that shot his television set and encourage everyone else to do the same, right? In his mind, TVs were evil, and everyone should get rid of theirs. And it's true that most people would probably be better off without their television set, but the problem is that not everyone used their television in the wrong way. And we are not free to make up our own commandments, right? As anybody preaching God's word, we need to stick to God's word and get commandments from God's word. The power and authority of a pastor is only as far as he preaches God's word. He cannot make up his own commandments. Right? Here's the faulty reasoning of legalism. If we struggle with a certain sin, then everyone else does too. If we need to give something up to keep from sinning, then everyone else needs to as well. Therefore, anyone who does not give up that thing is sinning. Therefore, we are more spiritual because we did give it up. Right? That's the way it works. And we cannot be legalistic. Just because I struggle with computer games when I was in college doesn't mean everybody else does. Right, and I can't look down on somebody else because, oh, he didn't give up computer games. I can't believe him. He's so unspiritual, not like me. Right, the third way, third thing we have to watch out for, danger, you know, when limiting your use of technology, is testing God. We test God in one way when we treat him as if he's a magic force. A prime example of this is in 1 Samuel 4, when Israel brings the Ark of the Lord with him into battle against the Philistines. You remember that story? They thought that the ark was a magic box that would give them victory, right? They brought in the victory. Even the Philistines were like, oh, they brought the gods that destroyed Egypt into the camp. We're doomed. You know, be men, Philistines, so that you don't become the slaves of the Israelites. I mean, this is actually the whole idea of the Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? The agents come to Dr. Jones. Dr. Jones, you have to help us. The Nazis are after this. If they get it, they'll be unbeatable in battle. I just want to say, did anybody in the movie actually read the Bible? The Israelites lost that battle. God is not going to be used as a magic device, right? And interesting, the Philistines also lost because God was also not going to be used as a trophy in the Temple of Dagon. And so God proved both to the Israelites and to the Philistines that he is God, and he is not going to be used by them for their means. He's going to glorify his name. Another example is Moses. You know, when Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it, in Exodus 17 at Horeb, God told Moses to strike the rock so that water would come out. And then in Numbers 20 at Meribah, God tells Moses to speak to the rock, but Moses struck it twice instead. I think Moses was treating God like magic then. He was thinking, I struck the rock last time and water came out, so I will strike the rock again and water will come out. All I have to do is do the procedure and water will come out. He's treating God like a magic spell. And I think this is why God was so upset to Moses. He says, you did not treat me as God, right? That was why Moses could not go in the promised land. And I think it was because Moses was treating God like a magic formula. I just have to do this, and then God does this. And that's not the way it works. He was not treating him as God. We also test God when we don't make use of the means that he provides. So if my car is headed towards the edge of the cliff, I should pray to God and press the brakes, right? If I'm not trusting God more, nor am I more spiritual if I just pray to God without pressing the brake. That's not trusting God, right? God's normal means of stopping me from going over the cliff is pressing the brakes. So I press the brakes and pray to God and trust him that the brakes will hold and I will stop, right? That is the way we should do it. Naaman, the Syrian commander who was a leper, did not like the instructions he was given to be cleansed of his leprosy in 2 Kings 5. You know, he expected that Elisha would come out and call upon God, wave his hand over the leprosy, and he would be healed. But instead, Elisha sent his messenger to tell him to wash in the Jordan 7 times. Right? He wanted things this way, and he almost refused to get healed from leprosy because God wasn't doing it the way he wanted it to be done. Right? We can't dictate the way God does things. I think I feel this myself sometimes when I'm praying for people's health needs. And sometimes I feel disappointed when, they just had surgery or took medicine and they're better. God didn't like miraculously heal them. I'm hoping that God will heal them. And I'm a little disappointed that God just uses doctors and medicine to heal them. But God's normal means for me to maintain my health is to go to the doctor and dentist for checkups, get colonoscopies when directed, and in general, follow the recommendations of my doctor and dentist, right? Modern medicine is one of God's good gifts. And I'm not more spiritual by avoiding the doctor or dentist, right? In fact, I'm probably just covering up for the fact that I would rather not go to the doctor or dentist, right? Particularly dentists and their cleaning. You could probably get me to divulge almost any secret by threatening a dental cleaning. I will quickly crumble and divulge anything. Just don't clean my teeth, please. I gag easy and it's very hard for me. But I do it because I know that's the way God wants me. It's his normal means for helping keep my teeth healthy is for me to go to the dentist to get my teeth clean. So I do it. So in conclusion, we should give thanks to God for his many material blessings. 2, we must not forget God. 3, we should recognize technology as a good gift from God. 4, we should use technology with wisdom. 5, there's some reasons why we should limit our use of technology at times, such as we're tempted to sin, we want to discipline our body, we want to focus on prayer and spiritual things. 6, there are some dangers to avoid when limiting our use of technology. 1, spiritual pride. 2 is legalism. And finally, is testing God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for all the material blessings that you've given us. Certainly here in America, you have richly blessed us. We are truly a land with plenty of water and plenty of food and plenty of technological blessings, Lord, and we do thank you for them. We do pray that you would help us, Lord, that there is a strong temptation for us to trust in our wealth and our technology and think that we can just go on day to day and not need you. And I confess, Lord, that often I do live that way. I live like I can I can manage day to day. And often we see this because I really only come to you in desperation in prayer when I realize I can't handle the situation. And in truth, we need you every day. And we too often forget you. And we do pray that you would forgive us for that. We do pray that we would love you and that we would never forget that all of these things that you have given us, you've given us. And these are your blessings, and that we would always be thankful to you and recognize the source and not forget you as the source. We do pray for our country, Lord. We just pray that the gospel would be boldly proclaimed in the United States. Lord, we pray that many would come to know Christ as their Savior, and that many who have forgotten that you are God or never have known you as God would recognize you as the giver of all good gifts, and that they would recognize Christ as the greatest gift of all, and that they would receive him as their Savior. We pray that you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.